Next week we're going to have a great service. I want to encourage you now. Next week we'll have a whole bunch more chairs on standby. Most of the seniors should be, not yet, but a lot of the seniors will start coming back next week. And next week we're going to have a first year service for the university. And every first year at the university basically goes to church next Sunday. So all of the churches are full, and we trust God it will be over full as well. We don't have much space, but we'll pack out some more chairs. And I want to encourage you, if you know first years or you know of people who you'd like to invite, you can invite them next week. We're going to have, we're still deciding whether ice cream or hot chocolate or marshmallows or which way to go, but we're going to have something for the first years, something just to bless them with, and probably ice cream the way the weather's going. I don't think hot chocolate's going to work. But please do invite first years and friends and come along. And during the week, if you're not joining us on the first year's camp, I want to ask for your prayers. We've got a great first year's camp. We're excited about the first year's camp. We're excited about what God's going to do in the lives of the first years. And if you're not able to join us on the camp, then please do keep praying for the camp and specifically for the first years. And if I can ask one simple prayer request, pray that they may have an encounter with God. Whatever they do with that encounter, whether they choose to accept Him or not, that's up to them. We can't force anything on them. But we can trust for every single first year to have an encounter with Jesus on the camp. Amen? So I'm going to ask you guys to pray for that. Then this evening I'm wanting to speak about something which is just not new to me, but dawned on me almost a new. It's almost a new revelation, except that it's not new at all. It's probably one of the first things that God taught me, but it's amazing how we forget many times what God says to us. And it takes a little bit of a while sometimes for us to get back to the place where, oh yeah, God, you said this to me many years ago, and I suppose I must start doing it. And something which is just in the last, over the holiday, God just started speaking to me again. How many of you guys, let's be honest, how many of you on the holiday, you don't have to put your hands up, but honest with yourself, if you're honest, didn't quite make the effort with God that you were meant to on holiday? See a couple of hands going up, don't have to put your hands up, but I think most of us are guilty on that. Most of us probably, if we're honest, let our discipline slip a little bit. Let laziness creep into our relationship, which isn't a crisis, please. God isn't up in heaven just waiting for the next thunderstorm so He can strike you with a lightning bolt. Please don't feel condemnation. But what is true is when we don't spend time many times, as often as we'd like to, we don't take the effort out to come to God and just to sit at the feet of our Creator, something inside of us runs dry. Now, inspiration tends to leave a little bit. You know what you call aasie, wat bespeur gaan het? Inspirasie. Ons inspirasie verlaat ons bietjie. Sometimes when we're not diligent in coming to God and sitting at the feet of God, some of our answers, the questions seem to get a lot more than the answers, and the answers just seem to vaporize. And we start thinking and we start having all sorts of nonsense that's creeping into our life and uncertainties that creeps into our life. And that's something we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, from verse 1. Maybe let's pray before we read. Father, we thank You this evening that we can come together around Your Word, even as we'll see again tonight. We declare and we confess, Lord, that Your Word, it's living, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts the division of joint and marrow, spirit and soul. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. And this evening, God, we come and, in a sense, Lord, we lie prostrate before You. And we say, Holy Spirit, Word of God, discern us, cut us open, reveal our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, that You would inspire us tonight, that You would teach us through Your Word, that You would equip us, Lord, to glorify Your name. Lord, we lay down our own intellect and our own understanding in a sense, and we declare, Lord, that Your Word and Your ways are higher than our ways, God. And Father, I declare my complete dependence on You and on You, Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would breathe on the words tonight to make them living. That the words spoken tonight may impact and change every person for Your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8, from verse 1. Every commandment, obviously God speaking to the Israelites, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God swore to your forefathers, swore to your fathers. And I love this, just as we stop there, right at the beginning of Deuteronomy 8, we see right at the beginning the heart of God towards His people here. If we carry on reading the next couple of verses, which you're not going to read from verse 4 onwards, we see God saying about the incredible land He has prepared for the people. The land He wants them to inherit, the blessings in the land. And I believe right here we see the heart of God, that God would have us live, multiply, possess the land which He swore to our fathers. It's part of what He would have every one of us enter into. And you shall remember that your Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know. You guys know what manna means? What? Literally just what? I love that name. One day they wake up and there's stuff lying on the desert floor and they look at each other and they go, what? And as of that moment, every time the stuff fall out, they just called it what. It never got a name. It always just remained what. Unidentified falling objects. So there's this what that they've been eating for 40 years. They still don't know what it is. Except one day, maybe if we find the ark, apparently there's some of the stuff still in the ark. But this stuff was really weird. It was like a bread-like thing. And you could eat as much of it as you wanted every day. But tomorrow morning, if you wake up, every morning, the worms would have eaten it up. Except if you woke up on a Saturday morning, the worms wouldn't have eaten it up. I don't know how that, maybe it's kind of got a special expiry date, sell-by thing that they have in those days. Kind of Saturday is a non-expiration date for what? But it was a non-expiration day for what? So what you'd go and do is on Fridays, every Friday, you'd kind of make double the amount because Saturday is the Sabbath. From Friday sunset till Saturday sunset is the Sabbath, and you weren't allowed picking up what on the Sabbath. And when you woke up, it wasn't there, so you couldn't even pick it up, even if you wanted to. You had to make sure you had enough. And it was the only night it could stay overnight. And maybe if you want to get all scientific about it, maybe every Friday night was cold. I don't know. But anyway, Friday nights, you could keep it. So they ate this what for 40 years for a specific reason. That He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Such a powerful scripture, but such a simple scripture. I don't know how many of you guys have ever skipped a meal, and after the meal you say, I'm starving. I'm about to die because I've just skipped a meal. You're convinced in your mind everything is going wrong. You've missed a whole meal. There's no ways you can survive. And scripture says, in a sense, that is true, but not so much about bread, more about the Word of God. There's a realization we must come to, a dependence on the Word of God in our spirits to know that it's only by the Word of God that we stay alive. That in times like, and I think many of you might have experienced it, those of you who raise your hands, you go on holiday, you have a great rest, you spend time sleeping and watching CSI because there's CSI at 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock every day. So you watch all day CSI when you're not on the beach and you just veg at home and you eat. And you grow a little bit lazy in coming to the place where you hear the Word of God. And if you're honest with yourself, after a couple of weeks, something inside of you starts dying. A passion starts dying. An exuberance starts dying. The excitement and the inspiration begins to wane. Maybe not with you, but this is what happens to me. Start beginning frustrated and empty. And it's right in those moments that God just always brings back this verse, and it's almost like a brick hitting me on the head again. Philip, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from my mouth. Scripture we all know well known. Jesus, just after He fasted for 40 days, and anyone who's read that, kind of, you know God's got a sense of humor, because it says, when Jesus had fasted for 40 days, He was hungry. Don't know about you, it makes sense to me. not too much induction there. But Jesus was hungry after not eating for 40 days. But in this state of hunger, the devil comes to him and tempts him. And Jesus quotes this. And Jesus says, I don't so much need bread to live. Although, please don't misquote the scripture. The scripture doesn't say you don't need bread. It says you won't live by bread alone. Your physical body does need sustenance. Please don't go on a hunger strike for 100 days. Your physical body needs sustenance. But even more so, your spirit and your soul requires a daily dose of food. Jesus comes at one stage, it's one of those really powerful scriptures, and he speaks to a woman, which he wasn't meant to be speaking to, because firstly she was a woman, secondly she was a Samaritan, and just a whole bunch of cultural, political reasons why he shouldn't have been speaking to her. And he comes and he speaks to her, and he sort of, in a sense, brings her to a place of salvation and understanding of worship, and shares some of the most powerful worship teaching we receive in all of Scripture. He shares with this lady. The disciples come back later because they'd gone to buy food and they want to give Jesus some food. And they ask him, have you eaten or something? And he says, I have food of which you do not know. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. There's a food that comes, there's a satisfaction our souls receive when we are doing the work of God, when we are finishing the work of God. But there's a different type of food which comes when we come to the place, and this evening I'm not so much going to speak about the Word of God in the sense of the Word of God, the Bible, Scripture, which we read and which we study, and I really want to encourage you, if you haven't done so yet, enroll for Bible school. If you're not sure about that, at least attend the first sessions and come and see what it's about. As Sonia said, it's in this hall Tuesday evenings, 6:30 till 9 o'clock, starting on the 3rd of February. Just come and see what it's about. Who's done Bible school? Who'll recommend Bible school? Amen? Anyone who's done Bible school who won't recommend it? If you put up your hand, I'll get you. No, I'm joking. Okay? I'm yet to meet out of the hundreds, if not thousands of people I know who've done Bible school. The Bible school that we present, because we present it in London, here, starting in Johannesburg, a couple of places in the Western Cape. And I'm yet to meet one person who's done Bible school who's regretted the time. One person who said it wasn't worth the effort, it wasn't worth the time. I'm not saying they aren't, I just haven't met them, if there is somebody. But I really want to encourage you, there's an importance of coming and getting this Word and understanding of this Word, and in a sense, getting this Word into us. And one stage, God comes to Ezekiel in a vision, and he gives him a scroll, and he says, eat the scroll. Eat it. And he says, it's like honey, sweet as honey in his mouth. There's a place we need to come to where we get serious about the Word of God. Not so much going to speak about that tonight. I'll speak more about that next week. Next week I'm going to speak about finding the direction that God has for us for our lives, specifically for the first years of the season they're in. How do we know which way God is pointing for us as individuals, and sort of what are the bankers that we can bank on, or the sort of the true north, which anyone who's walked around in the wilderness, you know, if you lose a sense of direction, you've got problems, but as long as you know where north is, you're okay. So next week I'm going to speak around that specifically in life. But something here that's so powerful, man lives, and please ladies, I think he's speaking about mankind there, so women will be included. If you don't feel this is a sexist story, you also need to do it. Man lives, woman lives, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now before we carry on, I wanted just to look at that last phrase, because the semantics there are really important. And you'll see it doesn't say by every word that proceeded from the mouth of the Lord. It doesn't say from every word that was written in Scripture. It doesn't say man shall live by every word that's been recorded by prophets in the past. It says by every word that continually proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So important for us to continually come to this place where we're hearing the Word of God. Don't know how many of you have ever had to make a decision and the Word of God just wasn't there. You didn't know what God was saying. Tonight I know I'm probably speaking more to people who've been serving God for a little bit. People who understand the ways of God. But it's important for us to know that we need to be in that place I don't know about you, but I fear the day I'm in a place where I have to make an important decision or any decision and I don't hear the voice of the Lord in that decision. I don't know what He is saying. I don't know about you, but that's one of my greatest fears. Having to make a decision without knowing what God is saying about this decision. Especially if it's a decision with life implications. Every word that proceeds. You know what God's first action was? His very first thing that God did? Or actually not the first thing that God did, but the first thing that God did that we know about. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this. Eternity has no beginning. Does that make sense? If it had a beginning, it wouldn't be eternity. It's like I think Billy said one day, the scary thing about eternity isn't so much that you don't know where it ends, but more so, we don't even know where it starts. It's not that you can't count to the end of eternity, you can't even start counting in eternity. There just is no beginning, and God has always been. So when the Bible says in the beginning, and please, I'm not knocking the Bible, it doesn't really mean in the beginning, because it can't be in the beginning if God's an eternal God. It just means kind of in the beginning of the bit that we get to understand in the beginning. Because God's always been, so it's not really the beginning, it's just like the sort of beginning, and for you and me it's the beginning. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is the first thing God did? Well, the Holy Spirit hovered. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. Some scriptures say the earth was darkness, was without form and void. Some translations say there was chaos. And I love about that, the Holy Spirit hovered over this chaos. If there's chaos in your life, don't panic. Just ask the Holy Spirit to come hover over the chaos. And the Holy Spirit is hovering over this chaos. And what is the first thing, the very first thing we see God doing in Scripture? Then God said. The first thing we see in Scripture is God speaking. Before there were people, before there was anything, God said, let there be. And there was. And from that moment, as far as we know, God has never stopped speaking. Something I've learnt. When I'm not hearing God, it's not because God's not speaking, it's because I'm not hearing. And there's a big difference between the two. Any parent will know the difference. There's a difference between your mom speaking and you not hearing. I heard about a scientific study the other day, completely off the topic, but maybe I'll just give a tip to some ladies here. That a man physically cannot hear certain frequency around his mother's voice. Scientific study has found that around the frequency of his mother's voice, kind of a man's hearing just dips. Scientific study, no jokes, you can go look it up somewhere, Google it, find a journal it's published in. Then if you've ever noticed a lady calling a guy and she calls and doesn't answer and all she does, she drops his voice and suddenly the guy's awake and he hears. It's not because he's ignoring you, he's just really not hearing you. So have grace on the guys and they don't hear you. Just lower your voice a little bit and you'll probably have more success. Okay. Just to get his attention and then you'll tune in again. But your ear kind of tunes out a little bit to your mom's frequency. Okay. So the first thing God did in Scripture is He spoke. And He's never stopped speaking. I love this in John chapter 10. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear His voice. He calls His own sheep by name and He leads them out. And when He brings out His own sheep, He goes before them and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from Him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I want to tell you today, if you are a Christian, if you are, in this case, what the Bible speaks about, a sheep with the shepherd, you can hear His voice. And He speaks. Scripture says they hear His voice and He calls His sheep by name and leads them. Something which is true and a lot of criticism that a lot of people have about the Bible. They say the Bible doesn't have an answer for every situation in life. No, it doesn't. The Bible's not going to tell you which course to study. The Bible's not going to tell you which job to pursue necessarily. The Bible's not going to tell you which woman to marry. The Bible's not going to tell you how many children to have, except that it says be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So two doesn't quite cut it, because that's not multiplication. Just, that's a joke. Please don't take me seriously if you're only planning on having two children. But if you want to have more, like Mezen and Andre, who like aiming for 20, you're welcome. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Scripture is not going to tell you the direct answer about many of the questions you may have. But that doesn't mean God isn't going to tell you a direct answer to the questions you have. That doesn't mean God isn't going to give you an answer about which course to study, which job to take or which job not to take, which woman to marry or which woman not to marry, how many children to have and when to have children. God says He leads them. We have the scripture back on. He calls them by name. He's involved in every single life actively, and He leads everyone individually, as that individual leads to be led. And obviously there's a space where kind of we work out our own salvation, and there's stuff that God, I'm convinced sometimes God says to us when we come to God with a decision, God, should I do this or this? God many times, I believe, says, you choose. Either one is fine by me. It's your life, you live it. There might be specific times where God says no. And if you're a young Christian, that's pretty much what God's going to say most of the time. And don't get offended. It's the way life works. And if you guys have ever been around a parent and a little child, 90% of the time, the mom or the dad speaks to the child, it's one word and it's no. No, put that down. Don't pick that up. Don't sit on that. Don't play with that. No, no, don't. And many times when we come to God, it's the same. All we're hearing is all these no's. And it's not because we're completely missing God's purposes. It's just because, in a sense, we're still babies. And babies need to hear no more than they need to hear yes. Okay, just the way life works. God still speaks. And He speaks to every individual, and He wants to speak to you. Maybe some of us just need to hear that tonight, that God wants to give you the answers you need. He wants to give you the strategy. He wants to give you the instruction. His voice still speaks. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Tonight I'm not going to say too much about how to hear the voice of the Lord. That's for another night. We'll get around that some stage, or come to Bible school and we'll help you with that. But I'm going to only say two things, maybe three things. Firstly, God will never contradict His Word, and many of the stuff that He wants to tell us He's actually already told us. We just don't know about it. Many of us will be surprised when we read Scripture how many answers to our questions there already are in Scripture. If you're wondering about whether this is the woman you want to marry or not want to marry, Proverbs 31 gives you quite a good clue as to yes or no. If you're wanting to know which job to pursue, you'll be surprised how clearly God speaks about stuff like that in Scripture. If you're wanting to know what to do with your money, you'll be surprised to know how clearly God speaks about that in Scripture. Many of the decisions that we struggle with are actually very clear in Scripture. The first thing, getting back to Bible school, it's why it's so important to familiarize ourselves with Scripture. But other two things I'll say. Firstly, when it comes to hearing the voice of God, or following God, whatever you want to call it in this context, something which somebody said to me many moons ago in my first year, one of the senior students said to me, Philip, don't place your trust in your ability to follow God. Place your trust in God's ability to lead you. In the same way, I want to say, don't place your trust in your ability to hear God. Rather, put your trust in God's ability to speak to you. You know, you can have a student, and maybe the student is good at mathematics or bad at mathematics. But how good that student is doesn't actually matter if he's got a good teacher. If he's got a good teacher, that teacher will teach him what he needs to know. It might take a little bit longer, but a good teacher is good because he can make good and bad students learn the same thing. That's what makes him a good teacher. So in the same way, don't place your trust in your ability to follow God or to hear from God. Place your trust in God's ability to speak to you. God is a good speaker. He knows how to speak so you will hear. Maybe I'll say more stuff about hearing God's voice than just the two I'm wanting to mention. The one is, before I forget, I'll mention the second one. The one is, place your trust in the right place. Secondly, listen. Many times we don't hear the voice of God because we don't just listen. We don't just turn the TV off, switch the computer games, close the internet browser, take away the distractions and just say, God, what are you saying? In any relationship, we need to do that from time to time. We need to cut out the distractions and stop and just hear what each other have to say about important things. The same in our relationship with God. Sometimes we don't hear God's voice, not because He's not speaking. We're just not listening. And then the other point I wanted to make is something I heard in my first or second year at Bible school. One of the lecturers, we'd been married for about 20 or 30 years at the time, told a story about hearing the voice of God. He says, when he and his wife started dating, obviously before they got married, you get what I'm trying to say? Not his wife yet, because he didn't marry her and then started dating, but they started dating, and she later became his wife. So him and this woman, they started dating, and they'd go to parties, or maybe she'd be at the party first, and he'd arrive. And when he'd arrive at the party, he'd have to look for her between all the people. He'd have kind of walked through the, look, okay, there she is. Maybe recognize the hair or recognize whatever standing out above the crowd. 30 years later, he didn't have to do that anymore. 30 years later, he could walk into a crowded room, many people speaking, but his ear would hear her voice, wherever she was speaking. He's learned over time to recognize and to discern which is her voice and which isn't her voice. He can walk into the room. He doesn't need to stop and look around. Immediately, his ear can pick up his voice because he's learned to recognize the sound of her voice. I just love that picture when it comes to our relationship with God. At the beginning, it's a little bit unclear. At the beginning, we need to sort of look for God and make sure if it's God or not. But as we grow in our relationship with God and we grow in our intimacy with God, we learn to hear His voice so much better and so much quicker. We hear clearly when He is speaking. So I want to say to you, if you're a young Christian, don't lose heart when you're sometimes confused if it's God or not. Just bring it to God, and over time, it gets clearer and clearer. It's not always perfect. It's not like anyone that I know of has kind of a direct red cell phone lying on their desk that they can pick up any stage and direct line to God. Sometimes it's a struggle still. Sometimes it's still, God, what are you saying? Are you speaking? Because there's so many voices. Song of Solomon speaks about the voice in the city and the voice in the marketplace and all the different voices. And he says, but where is the voice of my beloved? And when we come to God, many times it's the same. It's my voice and my mom's voice and my dad's voice and my friend's voice and my boss's voice. And I've got to sort of wade between all of them to find the voice of God. And as we grow older, it becomes, in our relationship with Jesus, it becomes easier. But there's still many times this wrestling, this struggle with our own selves. But I'll look at that a little bit later. Reading further in John chapter 10, just emphasizing this voice. This point that God still speaks. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He doesn't say, some of my sheep, they might at times. He says, no. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Another point about the Word of God. I prayed it at the beginning. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the Word of God is living. It's powerful. You know what I love about the Word, which it says there? It's not a dead thing. It's actually alive and it actually speaks. There are actually times when the Word of God is so clear, so eloquent in our lives, that there is no doubt as to what God is saying in the situation. It's living. It's almost as if this Word is jumping up and shouting at us. It's powerful. I love that. It doesn't matter how high the walls are we build up to not hear the voice of God. If we actually want to hear the voice of God, the voice will speak through that wall. It will speak through the obstacles. It will speak through whatever's holding us and keeping us from hearing the voice. Not because our ears are so finely tuned, but because it's so powerful. You know, you can walk in here and you can have as many earplugs in your ears as you want. But if Bob decides to turn up his little speakers in those holes, you've got no chance. Because they're powerful. The Word of God is the same. Doesn't matter how much rubbish many times in our ears, the Word of God is powerful enough to get through all of that. And soon we'll be getting rid of these ugly speakers, which serve no purpose anyway, and replace them with nice big screens and projectors and stuff. So that's going to be pretty cool. Don't know why I mentioned that. But God's Word, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what that means to me? It means it's clear-cut. It's not blurry. It's not, it could be this or it could be that. It's sharper than any two-edged sword to me means it's definitive and it's clear. There's no confusion, no relativism, no depending on the situation it could be. The Word of God is clear-cut. It cuts and it's a clean cut. It makes a clear division. It pierces beautifully without bringing any confusion when it cuts. It cuts the division of soul and spirit, what I was speaking about just now. You know, many times our soul man still wants to get involved with worldly things and still wants to do things which aren't necessarily what God would have us do. And there's our spirit, which if we're born again, our spirit is reborn. Our spirit then is created once again in the image of the God. Our spirit seeks after God. But there's a struggle inside of us between our soul and our spirit. Another thing which spent a lot of time on at Bible school, just clarifying, a foundation one as well, clarifying this difference between the soul and the spirit. And there's this fight in us between our soul and our spirit. Our spirit wants to worship God and glorify God, but our soul wants to go out and get drunk. Our spirit wants to glorify God and bring as much glory as possible to Him, and our soul wants to steal a little bit, gain a little bit of something. Our soul wants to push somebody down so I can get a little bit higher. Our spirit wants to glorify God, and there's a fight between the two. And sometimes we're so stuck in this fight, we don't quite know which is which anymore. I love about it. The Word of God brings division between spirit and soul. It brings clarity. It wipes out that confusion. And joints and marrow, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is maybe one of the things which isn't quite so nice about the Word of God. It exposes our hearts. I think it's James who says that, or John who says, when you look at the Word, it's a little bit like looking at a mirror and you're actually seeing what you are like. Maybe like a dog, a chihuahua who grew up with a Great Dane. And this chihuahua, the only other dog this chihuahua knows is the Great Dane. So the only point of reference the chihuahua has is the Great Dane. So the chihuahua thinks she's a Great Dane because all dogs look like the Great Dane looks. And then one day he walks up to the dam and he looks in the dam and all of a sudden he gets a fright because he sees a chihuahua and not the Great Dane. And now he's really confused. And you know, some of us when we come to the Word of God, I'm like this. You think you're this great, perfect person and you've got everything sorted out and your life is just hunky-dory and you think you're this Great Dane and then you look at the Word of God and you realize this is a bit like a mirror showing me I'm a chihuahua. I'm actually not as great or as perfect maybe as I thought that it was. And this Word is showing me how far short I'm falling of the glory of God. And Scripture says if you apply it, then you're clever. But if you walk away, then you're a bit of an idiot. Because you walk away and you just say to yourself, I'm a Great Dane again. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Something I love about reading Scripture and about hearing the voice of God. Sometimes my heart is just so filthy. And all it takes is one word from God for me to realize how faulty my heart is. And sometimes, by God's grace, all it takes is one word for God to reveal how much work He has done in my heart. Because maybe in that situation, my heart isn't so faulty anymore. How God's come and He's washed it and He's cleansed it. And He's showing me, as we sang earlier, break my heart for what breaks yours. Sometimes God comes and He shows you where He has actually broken your heart. And you look back and the last thing you do is get proud about it because you know it's not you or your own heart. You know it's God who's come and He's shaping you and conforming you to the image of Christ. God's Word, I'm not talking about once again this Word, I'm talking about His daily words. It applies to both, but Ephesians 5:17 says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Many of us don't know that. Many of us don't know that God actually wants you to know what's going on. God doesn't want you to walk around confused. Maybe that's news to some people. God wants you to know what He wants you to do. He's not into playing this big hide-and-go-seek. As a matter of fact, He gives us an instruction, a command, to not be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. And one of the ways, the clearest way to know what the will of the Lord is simply by His Word. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've heard someone once say that, you know, God's Word is a lamp to my feet. It's not a spotlight into my feet. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture explicitly says, it's a lamp at my feet which shows me where I'm walking so I don't stumble. But at the same time, it's a light to my path which I'm walking ahead of me. Absolutely sweet, blowable, nothing. But if I abide in Him, in He in me, if I'm in this place, the secret place, where I'm permanently hearing the voice of God, where I can live in the purposes of God, where I can live in the plans of God, and I want to encourage you, for those of you that weren't here over the holiday, you missed out. Download from the internet the sermons or order the CDs. But just God was speaking to us so powerfully about our purpose to glorify Him. And that goes hand in hand. It's love that John Piper just said it in the best way when he says, God is most glorified when I am most satisfied. My satisfaction and God's glorification are not different things. They are exactly the same thing. I am most satisfied when God is most glorified, and at the same time, God is most glorified when I am most satisfied. It's not a fight and a struggle between God's glorification and my satisfaction. The two don't kind of wrestle against one another, and I've got to find a balance somehow. They're exactly identically equal to one another. God being glorified and me being satisfied, it's the same thing. It's how I was built, how I was designed, how I was created. We spent a bit of time over that over the holidays. So get those. You can download them from the internet. I think the website is in the announcement papers. You can go there and download them if you want. But without God, we can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words, you will get to get. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. This evening, I know it's not radical, it's not something new, but I think it's something so foundational, so fundamental. And if there's one danger to us as Christians, if there's one trap in our life that we fall over, that I've seen Christians fall into over and over again, and myself stepped in a couple of times, it's this one. Of getting away from the place where I abide in God, and His words abide in me. I shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Can we stand, please? Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord. Your Word which is living. Your Word which is powerful, God. Your Word which speaks. And Father, tonight I want to ask for every one of us, God. Father, I pray that You come, Lord, and You clean out every one of our spiritual ears, Lord God. Father God, I pray that you come, God, and you purify us, Lord. You cleanse us. You wash us. You make our ears open, God. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would make our ears sensitive to hearing you. Lord, that we would hear you when you speak, God. And even tonight, Lord, we acknowledge that you've never stopped speaking. All of creation, you started speaking, and God, you still speak, Lord. But Lord, what does fall short, God, is our hearing of you. And God, right now, this evening, we come and we just ask, God, we ask to hear your voice. Lord, it's a simple prayer, Lord. We ask that your words abide in us. Father, I come and I repent, and maybe some of you want to join me in this, God. We come, Lord, we repent for not being in the place of allowing your words to give life and inspiration to us, Lord. Lord, of being lazy, Lord God, and walking away from the place, Lord, where you speak to us. Father, we commit for this year and for the years to come to live our lives in a place where you speak to us, God. Lord, to before any big decision, God, to take time out and to hear your voice, Lord. We know it doesn't have to be weeks, God. It can practically just be a couple of seconds at times. But just to stop and to say, God, what are you saying? Lord, we ask that your word would be found amongst us personally in our lives, that we won't be confused, that we'll not be unwise, that we will at all times understand what the will of the Lord is, even as your word commands, Lord God. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask, maybe there's somebody here this evening, and are you honest? I was speaking about being a sheep and having the shepherd lead us. And if you're honest with yourself, you've never come to the place where you've allowed yourself to just be a sheep and Jesus the shepherd. What do I mean by that? I mean, you've never come to the place where you've just surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us, and it says very clearly in Romans chapter 10, that every one of us need in our lives to come to a place where we believe in our hearts in Jesus Christ, but that is not enough. We need to confess it with our mouth. Scripture says with the heart we believe unto righteousness, but with our mouths confession is made unto salvation. And salvation is a very simple thing. Salvation literally just means that every human on this earth, if we're left to ourselves, are deserving of punishment from God for our sin, because of the stuff we've done. And more than that, because of who we are in our nature, because we've turned away from God. We're deserving of that punishment. But yet in that, God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place and to die in your place, so that when we come before God in Judgment Day, as guilty as we are, we can be declared innocent. Not because we try and be good, and not because we try and be all righteous, but because Jesus has already paid our punishment. And that's the reality of salvation, and that's the reality of being a Christian. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because your parents were a Christian. You're a Christian because you're embraced the salvation in Jesus Christ. And this evening, if you're here, I want to ask if we can all bow our heads, close our eyes. Don't look to the person to your left or to your right. This is between you and God. If tonight you want to come and you want to say, Jesus, not only do I want to hear your voice, but Jesus, tonight I want to be saved. I want to enter into a relationship with you where I speak to you and you speak to me. If that's you tonight, wherever you are, I just quickly want you to raise your hand and say, Philip, that's me. Please pray for me. Just indicate by raising your hand. Thank you for those hands that have gone up. And Can I ask a bit more? Because I know some of you are standing here. And maybe you've been a Christian. You know what it is to serve Jesus, but you're backslidden. You've walked away from God, and tonight you want to come back. We want to pray with you. Some of you, you're standing here, and your heart's beating really fast, and there are all sorts of decisions going on in your mind, and that's fine. In a sense, it feels like there's a tug of war going on inside of you. That's exactly what's going on inside of you. There's a tug between the war between your spirit, which is calling out to God, and a different part of you, which wants to keep serving yourself and your own desires. The Bible calls it the decision between life and death. I'm going to ask one more time. If you put up your hand, you don't have to again. If you're here this evening and you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ, just put up your hand quickly and say, "That's me." Just raise your hand high. Your heart's really beating. Thank you for those hands. I want to serve Jesus. Then I'm going to ask you to do something really, really bold. I'm going to ask you to come stand right in the front here. If you raise your hand, we want to pray with you. If you can quickly come forward, it's not to embarrass you. We want to celebrate what God's doing with you. So if you can just quickly come forward. And maybe you're standing there and you wanted to raise your hand, but you were a little bit too shy or embarrassed. That's fine, you can come forward as well. And she comes forward. Amen. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else who still wanted to come forward? We'll pray with you as well. We'll wait for you. Anyone? I'm just going to pray a simple prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray after me, and they're all going to pray with you. And all we're going to do, and all you're going to do, is just surrender your life to Jesus. And basically what I've, just this last bit, what I've said, you're just going to confess that to Jesus in a prayer. Is that okay? Just pray after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for tonight. Because I know tonight my life has changed. Jesus, I can never be the same again. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. There's no point in hiding that. But tonight, I ask that you save me. Jesus, I know you are the Son of God. And I know you died in my place. Thank you, Jesus.